any loss or suffering that we do. I'm going to be in John chapter 8 today. John chapter 8. I'm going to talk today about take advantage of your second chance. Take advantage of your second chance. I'm going to read two verses. We'll read the rest of the verses a little later. And we'll be here in John 8. I'm going to just start off with verse 10 and 11 and tell and read the rest a little bit later. John chapter 8. And verse 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the honor of preaching your word. I pray that today your spirit would be evident. Lord, there's needs in here. There's needs of just people who don't know you as Savior to be saved. And that's our great need, Father, is salvation. And I pray that anybody who's lost, you'd speak to their heart so powerfully that they would trust Christ as Savior. Secondly, we have people who are discouraged and struggling and not doing well spiritually, Lord. And I pray you'd lift them up, Father. Lift the fallen. Others are doing fine. They need some more wisdom how to proceed and stay on the right path. I pray you'd help them. Lord, there's people in various stages of all these things, Lord, and we pray that you'd help us get what we need. I pray that those who you've given a second chance to today would realize the urgency of continuing and doing the right thing, and I pray that thy spirit would speak to hearts, change lives, Lord. May somebody not come and hear a Bible sermon without hearing from your spirit personally and without being transformed, Lord. Let them not go away with the lack of knowledge. You said your people die for want of knowledge, Father, and I pray that wouldn't be the case. I pray that the Spirit would give wisdom and you'd give some people the ability to go from okay Christian to victorious Christian and to continue their life, not to go back into failure or destruction, Lord. Please give us your help. We need your power. I need your Spirit, Lord. I can't do without you. May thy Spirit be the guide and teacher and lead and guide us into all truth and reprove, rebuke, exhort, convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Please speak now. We need you and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is in the temple teaching and people are listening to him. And a lot of people have been coming and loving what he's teaching. And his teaching is much different. The Bible says that he taught as one having authority. They said we'd never heard it spoken in this manner, that people were learning truth of the word of God. They had a power behind his words. It wasn't just the word of man. It was the word of God. And his crowds were growing, and the Pharisees, well, the Sadducees weren't really happy about it. And as Jesus is teaching them, suddenly at the door coming entrance comes in and a crowd and noise and people yelling and angry shouts and pulled in to where Jesus is, we find a woman who is maybe not dressed the best and is brought into the middle of where Jesus is. And verse 2, it says, Early in the morning he came again to the temple, and the people began to teach. People came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And their scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Well, lots going on here. Jesus already taught, judge not, lest you be judged. With the same judgment you judge, you'll be judged back at you again. He had taught, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He had taken many people who were sinful people, and some of his disciples were converted sinful people. Now, it's interesting that while he is getting a crowd, and while people are listening to him, and we see all throughout this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees do not like him and have been trying to find some way to get him. It's fascinating that they just happened to find a woman caught in adultery. Now, traditionally, they wouldn't have taken her to the temple. They would have taken her outside of town and killed her. That's what you do. Boom. You take her outside town. You take stones. You throw them at her until she's dead. And that's what you do. And that's what God told them to do, by the way, in the Old Testament. You say, I don't know if that seems fair. Well, God thinks of sin a little bit worse than we do. And that's what God had them do in the Old Testament. And he wanted us to understand. As God phrased it, that sin might appear exceedingly sinful is why he had such a harsh law in the Old Testament. Because we would not conceive just how much it offends God. And that's why one sin separates us from him and keeps us from heaven. One sin. That's why we got to be saved and redeemed. And so they bring this woman caught in the very act. There's a lot to that right there. Isn't it strange the very people who want, and by the way, next verse says they're trying to tempt him. Verse 6, and they said tempting him. The very people who want to get him have happened to catch her in adultery. That's awfully suspicious. When he is teaching in the temple with a whole bunch of people around. And they don't take her outside of town like they knew to do. They took her to Jesus. And so I believe this woman is trapped somehow. They probably knew where to look. They probably knew who this woman was. It could have been they paid some guy. Could have been they set up a trap. It could have been all kinds of things. But they caught this adulterous woman. And in the very act, by the way, it's pretty hard to catch that act when there's doors and buildings. But they caught her suspiciously. Drag her into Jesus, tempting him. They weren't worried about the justice. They were not worried about what should really be done with this woman. They wanted to kill her. They were tempting Jesus, it says. They were trying. See, here's the problem. The law did say that. And by the way, Jesus wrote that law. He's God. And what they wanted to do is make Jesus contradict Moses so then they could kill Jesus. And by the way, Jesus was not going to contradict Moses. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. You never find Jesus contradicting the scriptures. He fulfills them. Okay? And so, he's in this bind. He says, don't kill her. Have mercy on her. You've contradicted Moses. And you're going against what God said. And he would be. Yet Jesus also, being the compassionate person that he was, and who said, be merciful, would not be merciful. So they think they got him in a bind with this woman caught in adultery. There she is, ashamed, embarrassed, facing death, and they drag her in, and here's all these Pharisees and these people who think they're better than and people who are condemning, and Jesus' answer is this. And it just starts writing in the ground. And it gets real quiet in there, and the woman's probably weeping, and the people are standing around, and the Pharisees have pushed the forward with her and are waiting for the answer. The crowds are peeping over her shoulders and looking down, and he just continues. And he stands up, and he says, let he who is sinless cast the first stone. And he starts writing again in the ground. Well, the oldest guy kind of bows his head and walks out of the temple. Maybe an old Pharisee that was there at the front all of a sudden goes out, and all of a sudden they start walking out one by one. And they walk out of there, one from the oldest to the youngest. Usually in these, if they're sitting where people could teach, the oldest would be the nearest the front, and pretty soon Jesus is still riding down there, and nobody else is there, and even the people holding her have let go and walked out. Jesus stands up, says, woman, where are your accusers? She looks around, she says, there are none. We don't know what Jesus wrote, but I got a pretty good inkling what he wrote. Just everything in this passage, everything in it screams, he was listing those people's sins. Because they all went away ashamed. Can you imagine? Kill this woman! And all of a sudden, this Pharisee up front, actually Jesus knew that that man was also an adulterer. You might write that guy's name, adultery. Another person may have beat his wife that day, and he writes, wife abuse. Somebody else went and stole something, and this guy had acted like he's a rich Pharisee, but he actually was dishonest in his business dealing. He writes, robbed Bob's shipyard. Let him who is sinless cast the first stone. Bitterness at your father. And the guy says, I'm not casting the first stone. They all were ashamed, it says. Verse 7, and when they had continued asking him, he lifted up his himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped and wrote on the ground. In verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in their midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none other but the woman, he said, unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And he said, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The perfect answer. He didn't answer whether she should be stoned. I said in Sunday school this morning that many times people who are high character and high morality, what we call, are very judgmental of those who aren't and aren't high character and mess up their lives with their foolishness. And they look down on them, and it's very easy to do. And people who maybe somebody who stayed clean and done the right thing and take care of their finances, see somebody who's ruined their whole life with drugs or gambling or whatever, and say, listen, you deserve that. And by the way, they do. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. But the guy over here ought to remember that though he might not have went out and done meth this last week, he might still be bitter at his ex-wife. He might have a problem with alcohol, though he's a working alcoholic. He might have a problem with pornography on the internet. And no, that didn't make him so he lost all his money and so all of a sudden he's homeless or all of a sudden he gets arrested. No. But he had to remember his sin and his failures before he just, and not justifying any, either one sin. Both of them, all their sins wrong. Everybody's sin's wrong. My sin's wrong. It's saying, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be in the business of condemning, but the business of lifting up, of fixing, of repairing. Now, don't get me wrong here. Jesus did not whitewash her sin. That's one mistake compassionate people make. Oh, it's okay. You didn't really do anything wrong. It's not your fault. Yeah, you did something wrong and it's your fault. Don't whitewash it. You did something bad. He called it sin. Go and sin no more. She committed adultery. But the great thing about this, and really what I want to say, is he said, go and sin no more. Not sin that she did was right, but she said, but she had done wrong, and now that you've been forgiven of it, now I've not condemned you, do not do it again. Go and sin no more. You've been given a second chance. You've been given another chance. You should be dead today. Don't do it again. Go and sin no more. Don't mess up again. The same message he preached to many people who had sinful problems says, hey, don't do this again. You've been given another chance. Second chances are so wonderful. You receive a second chance, ma'am. Do not go back and blow it. It's such an opportunity. What an opportunity to think you're dying that day. What an opportunity to think that you're going to be taken outside and die in shame and rocks thrown at you. You've been set free. Nobody's condemned you. Nobody's going to kill you. Go and sin no more. Turn your life around. Go lift some girls who are immoral out of sin. Go make a difference in the world. Quit your immorality. Quit doing wrong. Go and sin no more. You've been given a second chance. Second chances are wonderful. But when you get a second chance, don't blow it. You're not guaranteed a second chance. if you get a second chance, usually you will not get a third chance. Do not blow it when you get a second chance. I'm going to take you to the book of Jonah. Jonah's hard to find. If you want to turn there, it's not that far behind Matthew. It's the end of the Old Testament. Jonah was told, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach a gospel there. Nineveh was Iran-Iraq area. He went towards Spain. He's supposed to go east. He goes, gets in a boat and goes west. He gets swallowed by a whale, and I believe literally he got swallowed by a whale. He gets spit up on land. In the middle of the whale, he repents. And in Jonah chapter 3, he's there. In chapter 2, he prays and repents. And some of the most beautiful words you'll ever read, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. I went to Bible college with a man, a good guy. This was his favorite verse in the Bible, he told me. He was a man who was saved as a young teen, 13 or 14 years old. And at about 15, 16 years old, he started going the wrong path, got some wrong friends, ended up in a motorcycle gang. It had been late 70s. And motorcycle gangs in the late 70s were bad, terrible. And he was in that motorcycle gang all through his teens and all throughout his 20s. He had been called to preach when he was a teenager. He got saved, knew what to do, was called to preach. He said, the whole time I was in that gang, I was doing terrible things. I still knew I was saved. He said, but I was just in a bond of sin and drugs and alcohol. And one day when he was in his 30s, God got a hold of his heart and shook him up and got him right with God. And that man gave his heart back to God and came back to the Lord and immediately said, I'm going to serve God in my life and do what he told me to do. That man I met in Bible college, that man's a pastor today, married a godly young lady, serving the Lord today, is a man of God. He says, my favorite verse in the Bible is Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God called me to preach when I was a teenager. I left his will. I did wrong. I did terrible, evil things. I can't believe that he still let me go in the ministry after all the wrong things I did. But you know what? God is a God of second chances. And that man is doing a great job in the ministry today, serving the Lord. Why? Because the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And he said, you know what? I am very fortunate to have this second chance. Jonah, it says, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter that city a day's journey and cried and said, yet for 40 years, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Listen, Jonah went back to that city like he's supposed to the first time. God gave him a second chance. He went to that town. When he got in the town, he started preaching a sermon. When he preached a sermon, the city was ready to get saved and repented. Chapter 3 and verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Verse 10, and God saw their works, if they turn from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. We find out that there's 120,000 children in this town that are so young that they can't tell their right hand from their left. So it's 1 million people in this town and a lot of people, huge population, 120,000 small children. And they repented and God didn't destroy the city because Jonah got the second chance and he took it. As soon as that whale spit him up, he was gone. Said, I'm not taking a chance again. That was not fun being outside the will of God. Off he ran. And by the way, if you haven't found it out yet, if you leave the will of God, the devil acts like the pasture's really green. That's spray paint, man. It's all manure. The will of God is where it is. Outside the will of God is misery, is the belly of a whale. Listen, don't go outside the will of God. Stay in the will of God. Don't let the devil woo you outside the will of God with all his promises of how great it'll be. He'll blind you to your past. He told Israel that you go back to Egypt, it was great there. They forgot they were crying in torture and slavery. Stay in the will of God. But if you've been foolish enough to go and leave the will of God and made some mistakes, understand God may give you a second chance. If you get that second chance, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. God's good to give us a second chance. Amen? He does not always give us another chance. He doesn't always give us a second chance. He rarely gives us a third chance. If you got a third chance and you blow it, there's no one to blame except for yourself. I look at God giving people chances to change. He's a merciful God. He wants us to do right. He wanted Nineveh saved. He wanted Jonah to do the right thing. He wants us to do right. He gives us chances. He speaks to us and he gives us mercy. But there comes a point where the second chance, listen, lady, if you're going to go commit adultery again, don't expect me to save you from all those people again. Go and sin no more. This is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to call herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and they that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. I gave her a time and said, you can repent, woman. I'm giving you a chance. You better. Okay, you're not repenting? Okay. You lost your chance. The Lord wants to give us a chance. God is merciful. He's kind. He mixes those two words. It says his merciful kindness is great toward us. Psalm 117, verse 1. He's mercifully kind. He tries to give us a chance, but he says, hey, you deserve this. I'm giving you a chance. Sometimes he gives a second chance. If you get that second chance, jump on it. Do not assume a second chance. If you've not messed up your life, you've not been in sin, don't assume you're going to get a second chance. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 or 6, they didn't get a second chance. And many of the people in the Bible, God said, you know what, this is wrong, you know it, you did it, boom. But many times God in his goodness says, you know what, you blew it, you messed up, let me give you another chance. And it might be in many different areas. Listen, if he gives you a second chance in marriage, take it. If you ruined your first marriage and you're in a second marriage, hey, make that a great marriage. If you messed up your first chance of purity and you blew it, that's okay. You got a second chance. Be pure now. If you've been given a second chance in life, if God's still speaking and God's still giving you opportunities, if this man who is called to the ministry and saves a teenager and went away from God gets another chance to preach, let me tell you, I can almost guarantee you if that man messes up now, he'll never be in the ministry again. God says, hey, I gave you a second chance. Don't push it. All these opportunities are wonderful and they're great. And God said to this woman, great, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Was that terrible sin, adultery? Was that something to make God mad? Is that something that God offends God? Is that something Jesus hates? Yes, he hates adultery. One of the Ten Commandments. But he says, I'm not going to condemn you. Just don't go and sin anymore. And Jesus had many, 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 many followers who had many, many, who had messed up and who had been from bad paths. And he had a whole crowd following him of people who went and sinned no more, though they came to him in deep sin. About 2 weeks ago, I was going to drive to Federal Way, and sometimes I just go out and pray around a town or around areas, and that particular night, I was going to go pray around Federal Way, and I was swinging across 320th there, and as I was crossing the bridge over I-5 and 320th, I was heading west, and a car coming east just did a U-turn right in front of me on the bridge, and I said, man, that was a dumb move, but no big deal. And he turned, and he went in the far right lane, and I was in the left lane. I started going around him, and then he just started kind of veering into my lane. So I slammed my brakes and got behind him and just started watching him doing this all over. So I pick up my phone. This guy was obviously drunk and swerving all over the place. And I'm kind of watching for a minute and pick up my phone, and then all of a sudden we get to where the cars are, and he just is in between two lanes. And then he decides to change all the way to the right lane, and two cars at the slam of the brakes, and he almost hit them, and then he almost hits a curb. So I get on the phone, I call 911, I say, hey, listen, I got a drunk driver here, and I'm following him, and here we are, we're going down here. He turns on the street, I follow him on the street, and he goes to the first intersection and runs straight through the red light. Never touches his brakes. Next red light he's coming to, runs right through it. A car started going through it and luckily stopped, almost hit him. He goes straight through that light. Goes to the next light. It's a T. He comes to that intersection and he goes right through the intersection at the red light and turns left. Another car slams his brakes, almost hits him. telling them where we are. He tries to turn left into a business. There's no business there. So he's just in the wrong lane. Tries it three different times to make a left turn into some business, but he doesn't know where he's going. Finally turns into a business. And guess what kind of business he turned into? A bar. I'm on the phone to the police. I'm trying to give them an address. I'm walking around. I'm looking for an address in this business. And I will look up, and they are there, and he's just chugging another one, guzzling it down. And so I finally get them the address. They said it might be a few minutes before we get there. I said, that's fine. So all of a sudden, here they come again. Two guys. They come, and guy's got his keys in his hand. He's walking up to get back in his car. I said, hey! It's like he did the same thing you did. He jumped. I said, come here. Him and his friend walk over to me. Said, you're too drunk to drive. You can't drive. More, who are you? Said, doesn't matter. You can't drive. You're not going to drive your car. I'm not letting you in your car. So they stumble over to the side over here, and they walk over by the bar, and they discuss me. They keep looking at me. Finally, one walks back over. You talking to the police? I said, yep, they're coming right now. I said, give me that phone. I know my rights. I said, get away from me. You're not going to have my phone. And just wait till the police come here. Go back in the bar. They walk over, and they keep looking at me, talking to each other what to do. Find the police, pull up. Guy walks over. He says, I'm drunk, but I'm not. And policeman walks over and sits there with him. Finally, the policeman says, you can go and you can head out. Well, I grew up around alcoholics. I grew up around in an alcoholic home. I grew up around this stuff all the time. And I spent a lot of years in ministries in bad areas. And I just had my suspicions here. The policeman said, you know what? You aren't going to drive anymore. I cannot arrest you because I don't see you driving drunk. But he says, you got money on you? He says, yeah, I got money. The guy was driving a $60,000 Mercedes. And he says, yeah. He says, okay, let's call a cab. So the police waits there. I go park up in the parking lot up there, spend some time reading my Bible and praying, just waiting and waiting and waiting, watch. And the cab comes, guy takes off, police take off, and I sit there and pray for a little while, and I just don't feel peace at all about it. Well, 10, 15 minutes later, I just read my Bible and spend some time in prayer. I drive down in that parking lot of the bar, and guess who is in the parking lot again? The drunk guy, and he's doing this. But at the exact second he did that, I was driving in the parking lot. He pulls his keys out. Gets his keys in his car and drives out. First stop, pulls out onto the main road. And he's half his car's on the road where he stops. He stops 10 feet too far on the road. Car almost hits him. Get back on the phone, call the police. I start following this guy. He is running red lights. We are going down 320th, back on 320th, and he is going in the wrong lane straight down the road. A car, I don't know how they didn't see him in his lane, at the last second yanks their wheel, and I mean, they were 10 feet from going head on, I mean, going fast. I said, you better get this guy quick, he's going to kill somebody. I'm telling you, he's going in the wrong lane, he's doing this and that. I'm following this guy, I'm counting down the streets, I said, don't follow him, he might, you know, you got to be careful. I said, I'm fine, don't worry about it. We turn down Military Road. We start going down the road. We're following the road. He starts going up 60. He hits a curb and flattens his tire. His back wheels fly in the air. He didn't stop him. He keeps on driving. He almost goes head on with another car. I thought, this guy's going too fast. Now he's going to kill somebody. I start flashing my headlights at him like I'm a policeman, and he pulls over. He stops on the side of the road. He's all of a sudden he starts going again, but now he thinks I'm a policeman following him, so he's going about 20. Got a flat tire. I feel much better. I'm counting down the roads to the police, and she said, they are coming, but they are on the other side of town. They're coming as fast as they can. Finally turns off on the side road. Finally, I see the lights behind me, and they come flying up, and he doesn't even know to pull over. He just stops in the middle of the road. So they said, you need to stay here. We want to take a report from you. Listen. The last policeman, well, Trust me, he was over the limit when he blew. The guy asked him in the parking lot when we were first at the first bar. He said, "You got any DUI?" He says, "Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do." He was in the cab. He instructed the cab to take him back to his car so he can drive. He almost killed multiple people. First time, I said, "Oh, whatever. You know, let him take a cab home. Idiot. Shouldn't have driven drunk." He gets back in his car. Did I feel bad about him getting arrested? By the way, he's a goner, man. He's already got DUIs. I don't care if he has a good lawyer. You get caught like that much alcohol in your system, I found out what he blew. It's bad. Way multiple times, multiplications over the legal limit. Do I feel bad for the guy? Nah. He had a second chance he shouldn't have gotten. For him to go drive like that again? And if he'd have pulled over and I stopped long enough, I'd have grabbed his keys. Listen. You say, "What an idiot!" Yeah. He deserves to lose his license for years. Yep. But how many times has God done good things for you when you messed up? And giving you another chance and you get back in the car of sin is dangerous and foolish and dangerous to other people who love you and need you. And you got a second chance and you didn't go and sin no more. Your spouse forgave you and you're mean again. And you went same back to back thing. You went back to the bad old sin. You became unfaithful again. You started drinking again. Your child forgave you. God gave you a chance to serve him, an opportunity to serve him, and you're gonna abuse it again? God set you free from drugs and alcohol or alcohol, and you're going back to it? You're gonna go and sin again? You've been given a second chance, and you're not going to Nineveh? Are you crazy? Second chances are awesome. That guy could have went home that night in a taxi and picked his $60,000 Mercedes up the next day and had nothing. And he damaged his car, by the way. It wasn't just his tire flattened when he hit the curb. Not curb, rub against it. Curb that went like this. He ran straight into it. Damaged his car. Listen, and now he's going to be paying some money. He's going to be in big trouble. By the way, 2 or 3 DUIs, they start getting more, hopefully, more punishments. Yet how can we go to our God when God's given us another chance? God delivered me from the world and sin when I was a teenager. I've never gone back. I am living. Man, I landed on Boardwalk when I got saved. Why would I go back 3 spaces and land on pay income tax? Why do we want to go back when he gave me given a second chance? Pete, let me take you to Book of Mark, chapter 16. God is a God of second chances, but don't assume he'd be a God of third chances. Don't assume a second chance. If God's given the opportunity, you're in a church that's preaching the Bible, and people love you, and people have forgiven you, and you've been given another chance in life, listen, we got a merciful society, you got a merciful church, you got a good God in heaven who will forgive you your sins, but don't push your luck. Don't push your luck. Peter goes back in Mark chapter 14, and I'll go to 16 in a sec. 3 times he denies Christ with a curse. Boy, it's terrible. How can you say, "I'll never deny you," and then he goes and denies Christ with a curse? And Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." That's a bad thing to do. He denies a Son of God when he's being crucified. Boy, you talk about blowing it. And he wasn't some stranger who didn't know about Jesus. He was the Apostle Peter, one of his inner 3 core people. And they said, "Aren't you with that Jesus?" "No, I don't know who he is," blankety blank blank. 3 times. Boy, you talk about blowing it. Mark 16. The other disciples just scattered. Peter really blew it. He denies Christ. Angel appears. and tells the ladies, go tell the disciples. Verse 7. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and ye shall see him as he said unto you. Listen, can you imagine Peter, the disciples get back together, and Peter already took them out fishing and they weren't supposed to do that. And he said, and all of a sudden the ladies run back and say, hey, guess what, guys? The angels told us to tell you, and you, Peter, especially, that Jesus is going to meet you in Galilee. He singles out Peter, the one who blew it. Why? Because Peter, you're still mine. I can still use you. And Peter, just those two little words. St. Peter gets a second chance. What does Peter do? Runs the tomb, says he's resurrected. Praise God. He sees him resurrected. And then he goes and prays. And then at Pentecost, he preaches and 3,000 are saved and baptized. Guess what? He took advantage of a second chance. Boy, he said, you singled me out. God wants me to must me. Because there's times when you blow it and you say, oh no, God can never use me again. I don't deserve any. I've blown it. I did it too many times. I'm hopeless. I can never do right. And yet God says, and Peter. I want to tell you, if God gives you a second chance to serve him, if God gives you second opportunities, if God gives you second blessings in your life, if you've got the blessings and God still has spoken to your heart and still talks to you and still lets you do good things, run and sin no more. That woman, I could have died today. Boy, what a compassionate, loving person he is. He's not condemning me, and he's a holy man of God. They say he's a son of God. And if God evidently speaks through him and God must forgive me, I'm not going to go back and commit adultery again. Go and sin no more. And a wicked woman becomes a holy woman. Some wicked men became holy men. Some evil people. Listen, God could have killed the Apostle Paul, but he didn't, and he got to be the greatest apostle of all time. David committed adultery and murder, and then wrote a whole bunch of wonderful psalms because he got back to God when he got the second chance. What are you going to do with your second chance? If God's given you another chance, if God's still speaking to you and wanting to use you and shows his love, if you still want to serve God, that means he's still drawing you. Say, Lord, never again. I'm not going back. I'm going to go and sin no more. Don't be the woman who says, ha, got away with it. Going back. Where's the man? Where's my drugs? Where's my pornography? Where's my alcohol? Where's my bitterness? Where's my violence against my spouse? Where's my nastiness as a parent? Where's my... Why would you go and sin again when God's been good and patient and merciful and says, I want to use you again. You got another chance. But the Bible says a fool returns to his folly like a dog returns to his vomit. He's graphic about it. Oh, what a good God we have. God should have destroyed me, zapped me 1,000 times before I was ever a Christian. But the Lord has given me a chance to serve him. What an opportunity. I want to take advantage of my second chance. And I guarantee if you're here in church today and God gives you this message, he's given you another chance. Maybe not a third chance. Third chance might be a long, long prison sentence. Third chance might be ruined health. Third chance might not come because the spouse says, you know, no more. I'm not going to do this anymore. But no, forgive me. You always forgive me. Not this time. No, I'm done. Papers are coming next week. Well, if I'd have known, you got your chance. Just take advantage of it. You got your chance. Right now, you're alive and kicking. That's a good thing. Amen. You hear the word of God. God speaks to your heart. That means he's giving you another chance because he'll harden you when you're done. Oh, man. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these second chances, Lord.